chapter 3, Isaiah chapter 3. I think you're going to love in the book of Isaiah, and what you'll find tonight is, if you haven't read ahead or tonight, Isaiah chapter 3, the perspective that Isaiah gives, it's so colorful. You should see my Bible just because I've got it written down. What in the world is that? And so Isaiah, he gives so many descriptions and examples, and some of them are old English words that we don't use anymore, and so I had a great time seeing that. But when we read this, I want you to see this. And the title of the message is Destruction of a Nation. He's speaking to Judah. He's speaking to Jerusalem. And this is 150 years prior to the Babylonians coming in and destroying Jerusalem once and for all in 586-587 B.C. And it's even prior to the Assyrians coming in from the north and destroying the northern kingdom, and primarily as the final fall of Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom. And so I want you to see these elements that will typify the destruction and crumbling of a nation. And I think it'll make you shudder a little bit, because I think we see so many examples of this even in our own nation. But I also want you to grasp this as well. Why did God give this to Israel more than 150 years before these things came to pass? I want you to understand, as we're reading this, and God's judgment is sometimes difficult for us to handle, sometimes difficult for us to deal with. People are shocked if they read the Old Testament, because most haven't. And they see, and people are shocked when they read the book of Revelation. It's the book of the New Testament that outlines the judgment of God. I told you once, I had a guy that, a good friend of mine at work, we had a three-month overlap, and so I had a great opportunity to share the gospel with him numerous times, many, many times. And God ended up saving him a little while later. And he called me, and here's what God used to finally save him. He was an intense guy. He read the book of Revelation in one night. And he said, literally, he said, I was terrified to drive to work. He said, I was in a carpool. And he said, I knew we were going to have a head-on collision, and I was going to end up in the lake of fire that I'm talking about. And he saw the judgment that he rightly deserved. God gloriously saved him. And we need to understand the judgment, because it'll really help us understand our sin. But I want you to know this. More than 150 years prior to Jerusalem and Judah falling to the Babylonian kingdom, it is the long-suffering mercy of God that over and over and over and over and over and over warns us of the destruction that sin will bring. But you and I cannot fathom what 150 years looks like. Our nation isn't that much older than that. And yet, here God is warning them. And so understand, when you see the judgment of God, and it is hard for us to fathom, it is after long suffering and mercy, and it's long overdue, at least from what we deserve. But I think there's a second thing I want you to understand, and the reason why I think it's important for us to understand is I do see incredible similarities between what ultimately came upon both the northern kingdom, and there was never a good king of the northern kingdom, and the southern kingdom, and there was a mix of good and bad. And what I see are similarities between our nation. Our nation has been blessed above all the nations of the earth, and it's only because of God. And we thumb our nose at God, and we don't care about God, and I just, these conspiracies, I just see them as the devil. And so one of them that just highlights it for me is all of this thing about planet Earth, right, and the Greenpeace and all that. Do you understand what's happening there? It's the great plan of the devil, so that when calamity does come, and it many times comes in the forces of God's creation, in hurricanes and tornadoes and in tsunamis and all kinds of destruction, we will no longer look to God and say, what have we done? We'll blame you because you didn't recycle your styrofoam cups. We'll blame you because you use fossil fuels, and we will never look to God again. What a plan of the devil. We just blame each other rather than saying, nothing happens by accident, and we don't humble ourselves. What a scheme of the devil. It's wicked. But I also want you to know this, that God, there's a verse in chapter 3. I want you to see if you can find it. A little Easter egg. That, out of the blue, chapter 3. And it's one of the few verses. I say the only verse. It's all for us, all for believers. But there's one verse in there, especially for believers, and it seems to be out of the blue. And I want you to find that as we read chapter 3. But don't start reading it yet. Cheaters! You know, eager beavers here, right? And so, I'm just kidding, but it is, I want you to see this because here's, God also wants us to understand this. In the midst of this calamity, this destruction, the northern kingdom was completely destroyed. The southern kingdom was completely destroyed. Righteous men and women, only through the righteousness of the blood of Jesus Christ, were taken captive. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, others, led to the, what I believe to be the salvation of Nebuchadnezzar, but a great testimony that they had such an impact that this evil man was humbled by God and hears that he was saved. We'll find out in heaven. But he tells us this because we must not lose our focus when destruction comes, if destruction comes. I still have hopes. I still believe that we as a people, we can repent, we can turn to God, and God can have the same mercy he had on Nineveh. But we are in that kind of dire straits. Judgment's coming. So how do we respond as believers? We must make sure that we respond and that we stay faithful with the things that God's commanded us to do, and that we don't allow the destruction and the calamity and the chaos and all that will befall our nation, because it's inevitable. Rome fell. We aren't stronger than Rome. Jerusalem fell. God loves Israel more than he loves America. America won't be restored one day, but Israel will. He brought judgment upon them. And you think he does it to Israel and won't do it to us? We better be careful. But as believers, let's make sure that we don't question God. Let's make sure that we never lose our focus, that we maintain our focus of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only thing that will change this nation is the blood of Christ, the testimony of Christ. We must be faithful to that and lift him up. And I'm telling you, I believe this. I'm not just preaching it because I'm supposed to preach it. I absolutely believe it. I'm not a doomsdayer. I can sound like a doomsdayer because we are on the path of doom. But God, and I will tell you, Great awakening is souls saved. Revival is the revival of people that are saved. Wouldn't you love to see that in America? Wouldn't you love to see just the places of ill repute shut down, and that it's not because we have to, it's because we love Jesus and we just can't get enough of the Lord Jesus Christ. That will be the day. But I will tell you, I do see tenderness. It is easier to witness today than it was 30 years ago. That's my personal experience. You may disagree, because nobody has a clue. Even though I met a lady tonight that was one of the, you know, top 10 just cantankerous, confident people in her opinion I've ever met. She said I was, you know, overly confident in my opinion. I said, no, it's God, his word. There's a great distinction. And she, you know, trashed the word of God. And then she told me, she said, the only thing that God wrote was the Ten Commandments. And I said, where in the world did you get that? But boy, she was right. I don't know. It's just what I believe. Well, that's not what the Bible says, right? I mean, it's... Anyway, let's read Isaiah chapter 3. I want you to find that verse. Stephen and Marissa have already read chapter 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. I love eager beavers. I want you to find that verse that suddenly is in this chapter. And this is what I love about our God. Don't you ever misunderstand God. We may but it's not without his hand, care, knowing exactly what he's doing. We can trust him, and he gives great instruction right in the middle of the chapter. Let's read this, and we'll have a great time explaining some of these things that you won't know what they are, but you'll get the big picture, I think. Isaiah chapter 3, we're going to read the whole chapter. It says this, "For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water." Continues in verses 2 and 3, what else will he take away? He will take away the mighty man, the man of war, judge, the prophet, and the prudent, the ancient. Those are the elderly, the older, more wise. Verse 3, the captain of 50, and the honorable man, and the counselor, and the cunning artificer, and the eloquent orator. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. That ain't good, just so you know. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient. That's not good. And the base against the honorable. Verse 6. When a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, thou hast clothing. Because he has clothes, now here's the request. Be thou my ruler. And let this ruin be under thy hand. And that day shall he swear, saying, I will not be an healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people. Verse 8. For Jerusalem is ruined, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord. Always good when you see in the Bible the because, it tells you why. Because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory. Verse 9. The shadow of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Say ye to the righteous, that it shall be well with him. They shall eat fruit of their doings. Ding, 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 ding. That's the special verse. Out of the blue. It's just, you gotta love the Lord. He just wants the righteous to know, it'll be well. You just keep going right. Verse 11. Woe unto the wicked! It shall be ill with him. For the reward of his hand shall be given him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women shall rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee, cause thee to err, and destroy the way of thy paths. The Lord standeth up to plead, and standeth to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people, and the princes thereof. For you have eaten up the vineyard, the spoil of the poor is in your houses. What mean ye that ye beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord God of hosts. Verse 16. Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes. So when they walk with stretched forth necks, it's pride. Wanton eyes are eyes that just want evil and eyes that just seek sin. Verse 16 again. Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, or skipping. Mincing's an old word for skipping, and making a tinkling with their feet, some bracelets on their ankles. Therefore, the Lord will smite with the scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion. The Lord will discover their secret parts. Verse 18. In that day, the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet, and their cauls, or that would be like a hairnet, and their round tires like the moon. That would be a kind of a piece of jewelry, an ornament about their neck that would be like a half moon, a crescent moon, maybe a full moon, but it's still some wear that today. The chains, and he'll take away the chains, verse 19, and the bracelets, and the mufflers, and just another piece of jewelry. The bonnets and the ornaments of the legs and the headbands and the tablets. Tablets probably is perfume, some type of perfume. And the earrings, the rings and nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel. He's going to take all of these away. And the mantles, that's a, like a loose fitting robe, and the wimples, you all know what a wimple is, so I won't tell you. It's a shawl. It's like a shawl that a lady would wear, and the crisping pins, the glasses and the fine linen, and the hoods and the veils, you see all the clothes, he's going to take all this away. It's, you know, kind of like the extravagance is all gone. And it shall come to pass that instead of a sweet smell, there shall be stink. Instead of a girdle that pulls things together, all the ladies know that, a rent. And instead of well-set hair, sorry, Leon, baldness. And instead of a stomacher, or that's like an expensive robe, a girding of sackcloth, so you have the image of this expensive robe, and then you just have sackcloth, and burning instead of beauty. The men shall fall by the sword, thy mighty in the war. And her gates shall lament and mourn. She being desolate shall sit on the ground. Again, titled message tonight, The Destruction of a Nation. I want to make sure, because preaching these types of chapters, and I'll find out when I get to heaven, and I want to be sensitive to it even while I preach today. I read with emphasis, and I read with some passion, I read with what I think will help us to grasp this book, but I never want to misrepresent the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of our Lord, the character of God. I want you to always understand this, that God gets no pleasure from the death of the wicked, Ezekiel 33:11. And when I preach, I don't preach as though it's like yippee-yay-yay, you know, that God's going to bring this judgment, but judgment will come. I preach it with passion, I preach it with emotion, I preach it with fervency as much as I can to warn myself. I care more about me than any of you. I wish that wasn't the case, but if I'm honest, that's the truth. So first, I want to make sure, am I getting it? And I want to make sure that you get it. Because the great deceiver, he just says, no. And I'll guarantee you, he used the 150 plus years from this time of pronouncement from Isaiah. See? Nothing happens. And the enjoyment of sin for a season. You'll have pleasure in sin. Don't act like you didn't hear it from this pulpit. But it will destroy you. And it'll destroy me. And I'm still foolish today. And so are you. And what we need is, oh God, open my eyes to my foolishness. But when the Lord will bring destruction, these are the characteristics that he brings. I think you'll begin to see some of these cracks in the foundation of our nation today. Verses 1 through 3, I want you to see this. Let's see. It's on, right? Vanity, vanity, saith the preacher. All is vanity. I probably should wear glasses, but when I see how bad you all look in them, I'm like, no way. Just kidding. So verses 1 through 3, the Lord removes all blessings. I don't think we're at that stage yet, but you're going to see elements of that stage. And so what are the things that the Lord says he will remove? Let's look at verses 1 through 3 and just walk through that. It says, for behold, verse 1, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. And so, it's just kind of a support system. It's the supply system. It's almost as though the Lord's talking about the whole logistical system of agriculture, that how you get from seed to harvest to your table. He says, I'm going to remove all of that. There is incredible vulnerability for us in the United States of America. When God decides to do that, I'm moving in with the Tillerans. At least somebody knows how to plant something here. I've never planted or grown anything that I've eaten. Most of us haven't. Can you imagine if the Lord brought widespread famine to America, drought across America, and he did that to Israel, and the their whole supply system of bread and of water vanished was made it so difficult. We need to thank God for the rain, for the sun. It's flooding and going on in Houston right now. When you see that, thank God that He has not flooded all of America. That's a warning again for us. We need to be so thankful. And remember this, He knows the hairs on our head. There very well may be a day where widespread drought, widespread famine will happen in America. And we must understand that it's of God. And He wants to get us our attention. And you get to my tummy and you'll get my attention. And God knows that. And He said, I'm taking away your supply system, Israel. Look at the blessings that He'll also take away in verse 2. The mighty men, mighty man. The man of war, those that will defend. The judge, those that are honest, with character, and a basis for their justice. The prophet, the prudent, the ancient. In America, we no longer appreciate the elderly. We just can't wait to get rid of them because they're so expensive. Christian, don't fall into that. We cannot fall into that. We are at a horrible time with the ancient. It's the history of almost every nation that ends up in destruction is they turn on their elderly. And our country is quickly doing it. There's nothing you can calculate that says we can afford the baby boomers that are retiring. We cannot. But Christians, let's not become like the world. I believe that when there's calamity, there's spiritual opportunity. I don't know what that looks like, how we can be a stopgap for the elderly and try to reach them, but we must be tender and sensitive and not just out of sight, out of mind. I need your help. I can't figure out all that, but there's going to be, you know, if the Lord Jesus Christ does not return soon, we are going to be in a time that it's going to be the abortion of the elderly. And those that don't fret, trust in the Lord. I'm not trying to make you nervous. I'm not. You know, I know I'm decades and decades and decades and decades away from that. Amen? Yes. Amen a little more. But what we have to be careful of is we cannot adopt the world's philosophy. We cannot base our decisions on economics. Understand that? A finance guy for 25 years. I get it. Doesn't add up. It's of the devil. I hate these stupid things that they used to have kids do. I hope they don't have to do anymore. We'd have some stupid rowboat or something. You only got enough food for 8 people and there's 12 people on the boat. Which 4 do you get rid of? None, says the Christian. It's not our job. We trust in a mighty God that knows the hairs on our head. And if He wants us to die, then we'll all die. I'm not making a decision that you're less important than you. That's not our right. You understand that? That's exactly what those tests are doing. They are sensitizing us to evil, bad decisions. You understand that? It's never the right for a Christian to say, you're less important, so sorry, Charlie. Sorry, Charlie. I saw you smile. Yeah, that was a StarKiss commercial came out there. So we've just got to be sensitive, but the removal of the ancient. Look at verse 3. He's going to remove the captain of 50 and the honorable man, the counselor, and just the cunning workman, I mean the skilled laborer, and the eloquent orator who can communicate well. Do you know this? It's our government officials. They're there by God, but I think it's the judgment of God. Who can you trust? God. Don't get all worked up about it. Don't get all discouraged about it. Just trust God. We are in the throes where God is beginning to remove people of character. He's beginning to remove people of honor. He's beginning to remove people that we can trust, that we know are following biblical principles and that they understand they will one day answer to God. That's almost non-existent. is part of the judgment of God. Second thing I want you to see in verses 4 through 12 is just chaos, role reversal, and open sinfulness. Look at verse 4. He says, "And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them." You know, I do love this, and I want to make sure before I go into this discussion with this, the Bible says that wisdom will be given if you ask, and God will give it liberally. He'll give it generously to you. It's James chapter 1, verse 5. Wisdom doesn't just come through experience, but I do want you to understand this, that God will dispense wisdom to you, Nathaniel. So you should really say, when's the last time I asked for the wisdom of God? It should be every day, multiple times a day, if you're really understanding what a gift it would be for God to give you wisdom. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Then just ask for it. But I will tell you, there is some wisdom, Nathaniel, that you will not obtain until you have some experiences in life and you will learn that God's always right, and it will solidify in you and you will begin to understand it. I bring that up because I want you to tell you this, that all of our young people, Eli, remember, I love to ask you this. You're just so spot on. You know the one thing I'd like you to learn tonight? You should be asking God to give you wisdom. What a great request. If you remember one thing tonight, try to remember each day, oh God, give me your wisdom so that I know what is right, good, my decisions, right? That would be so good. But Eli, I believe God will give you wisdom. But I don't think you're ready to be the President of the United States yet. You? But what the Bible says here is, it says that God will give the children to be the princes and the babes shall rule over them. Chaos. Arrogance. Youth. I love the energy of youth. But the arrogance of youth is... We ought to have enough humility, even the gray-haired ones of us in this room, that we can do nothing without them. But sometimes the youth, and I love that energy, I do, it's the youth think they, oh, I can handle it. If you ever think you can handle it, you're wrong. But look at verse 5. He says, "And the people shall be oppressed, everyone by another." Just chaos, you know. No one stands for one another. No one, it's just everyone for his own. "The people shall be oppressed, and everyone by another," verse 5, "and everyone by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient." We see that all the time. It's children ruling, children being disrespectful. And let me give you this. I want to tell you this, and not that I... Don't let your children determine where you're going to go to church. You, be an adult. You, examine what do you believe and why do you believe it. You, make the decision that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Regardless of what you say, you brat. No, it doesn't say that in Joshua, but it's inferred. I love kids, I do. But don't let your kids make the decisions. We don't let them decide whether to brush your teeth up. Where would you like to go to church? Come on. Let their teeth fall out before they decide where you're going to go to church. But no, their teeth are more important than eternal things. I meet adults all the time that are like, well, you know, I don't push that on them. I didn't say cram it down their throat, but memorize this verse. It's a good thing. You can do it a lot nicer than that, too. So, you know, I mean, I know. Fired up. You can tell it's been a while. I need to be, you know, I'm trying to think about, you know, being a grandpa one day, right? And I felt pretty good. I was in a Bible study the other day, and man, the kids are just going nuts, and they're driving the parents crazy, right? Because they're all thinking, you know, don't worry about it. I don't worry how your kids are. But I was fine, you know. And the kids were excited that I was there, you know, and it's all good. And the parents, I realized this at the end of the Bible study, they were worn out. Because they're like, they never act like this. You liar. No, I'm kidding. But, you know, you just feel a lot of pressure when the pastor's around, but I loved it because I was sort of, I told him, I said, you know, I'm in grandpa mode, and I apologize for them. I said, I'll get them, they'll behave next. I know how to get kids to behave, without being a jerk, right? because, you know, I'm an outsider and all, if you just go, hey, is this still mine? So, did you say I could spank that tonight? Yeah, okay. Oh, man, it's been a long time. I think I still got it. No, this guy won't say that, but it's you know, parents be parents. And I tell you this, I've said this before, but it's been a while. Don't overreact when your kids are just nightmares in public. That's usually when most parenting happens, because you get embarrassed. No, just have it be a report card, right? When my kids, we'd go out in public, it'd be like, I have to work on that. Ooh, training. Oh, wow. I thought we had that one down. No problem. We're going to boot camp again. And so parents, don't overreact. Kids get excited sometimes, and balance it, right? Balance it with love and gentleness and kindness, but clarity. And you want to teach your kids. You want to teach your kids to respect the ancient, respect the elder. You know, it's interesting. You know, I became a pastor, 46. And people, you know, I had an old friend call me the other day. I hadn't talked to him in 25 years. He said, I don't know what to call you. I said, you know, you can call me Steve. But, you know, I tell you this, I don't care what you call me, right? I mean, most people call me Pastor Steve, but, you know, I will tell you this, teach your kids to call me Pastor Steve or something. It's okay. But teach them to respect the office. And for those, you know, sometimes it was an adjustment. Some of you made the adjustment because you knew me before I was a pastor. I was a friend. And then to be a pastor would sort of be like, it's got to be weird, right? And you've done well. But teach your kids that. And it's not that I'm demanding that. I'm really not. I'm just telling you, you've got to be in that role that we still do need to have a Mr. and Mrs. I think that would be good. And maybe you may not agree with that, but I remember that. It was Mr. and Mrs., right? I mean, I still called Frank's mom Mrs. Burke yesterday. I did, you know. I said, is your middle name Jeeves? Bad joke. But, you know, I still heard that one a million times, right? But teach them to read respect. Let's look up verse 5 again. It says, the children shall behave himself proudly against the ancient and the base against the honorable. That's exactly what we see. Look at verse 6. We saw this, when a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, hey, you've got clothes. Be our ruler. That's, you have clothes. I mean, the basis for determining our leadership has nothing to do with the qualifications of leadership. It has to be like, hey, you look good. Next Wednesday night, we'll have Ron Jackson here, who's going to share with us his work and ministry to the people of Ukraine. Have you heard the story about Ukraine? The comedian in the country of Ukraine won the election, 73% of the vote. That's exactly what's happening. Hey, we left you on that show. You notice I didn't talk about America. So, it is, you know, when a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, thou hast clothing, or you look good, you're a celebrity, you're sharp, be thou our ruler, and let this ruin be under thy hand. The person refuses, and just chaos. In that day shall he swear, saying, I will not be an healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing, make me not a ruler of the people. Now look at verse 8 and 9. It's just shocking. For Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen, and the Lord says, why? Because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory. You know this, the Bible says, out of the mouth proceed the things of the heart. Once it comes to the mouth, it's been here for a while. You think you can keep it from coming to the mouth, but it will. And it says, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord. Look at verse 9. Show of their countenance, their face, their glow, their countenance doth witness against them. And they declare their sin as Sodom, and they hide it not. They are proud of their sin. I just ran into that this week. Somebody said this. They were asked the question, would you do that in front of pastors? And they said, not only would I do that in front of pastors, your stuff. You aren't going to be like those Baptists. You're going to show everybody else. You ain't going to be like them. You become your countenance. You're full of pride for yourself. Only you just caught a glimpse of that. You are at a level of foolishness that the Bible talks about is almost near non-recovery. I believe you always repent. You've gone so far. Some of you can be caught into such sin that you wear it proudly. You don't care who knows. You see the women, they're haughty and they stretch forth their necks. You want to let everybody know. I ain't like them. What does the Bible say? Look at verse 9. Woe unto their soul. That's not my opinion. That's not what I think. You want to strut your sin? Woe unto your soul. It says, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. I love this little nugget in verse 10. To me, it's so good. Because the Lord knew. It's easier for me to preach negative than positive. And he says, Steve, verse 10, encourage the people. And he says, say to the righteous, so righteous, those of you, don't be discouraged. I'm going to say to you, it shall be well. For they shall eat the fruit of their doings. You will be rewarded with your faithfulness, with your love for Christ. Don't let the circumstances kind of get you distracted. Don't let everything, the bombs going off and the chaos happening and everything falling apart around you. Maybe some of your loved ones won't follow what you believe. But I'll tell you, stay with the stuff. He says, make sure the righteous know during all of this, it'll be well. Just sang that song on Sunday. It's well with my soul. I hope we can sing that in the midst. Now let's hustle. Verse 11, woe unto the wicked, shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee, cause thee to err, and destroy the way of thy paths. I want you to understand this. You can take it the way you want. God's intent is that children would not be our leaders, and women would not be our leaders. It doesn't mean that women are less than men. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. That's not his intent. That doesn't mean there won't be a Deborah in biblical history that was a godly woman and that was used mightily of the Lord. God's general plan, children won't lead and women won't lead. And when they do, that ain't going to be good. They weren't wired for that. I know. I need the power of God to overcome that because, you know, next Wednesday we might have three people. But I'm not worried. That's not a good thing. Men, be men. Stand up in love and gentleness and kindness, but in boldness and be mighty men and fulfill our God-given responsibilities, and women will follow, and that's what they were wired to do. That is not less than. But men aren't leading, and here's the saddest part. When men don't lead, women will. We should never put women in the position where we are so pathetic that they must stand up and do what's right. I praise the Lord for godly women that will. But that's not the order that God has. And that's daunting, men. We will be held accountable for that. And we are failing utterly on that. We'd rather play video games than be a man. We'd rather just be men. I'm not going to get off. I don't have enough time to get off. Verse 13. I want you to see then widespread abuse by the leadership. It's constant. It's constant. We see that in America. The Lord standeth up to plead, and God is still merciful. He's pleading. He standeth to judge the people. He's the warning, verse 14. the Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people, the leaders. So the ancients that are there, the princes thereof, for they have eaten up the vineyard. They've taken all the food. They've taken all the wealth, the spoil, the poor is in your houses. It doesn't matter. The rich, the poor, they're going to take it. Look at verse 15. They, what mean you that beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor? And this is against the leadership, the widespread abuse of leadership. When you begin to see the widespread abuse of leadership, that is a curse of God. And it's part of the destruction of a nation. That the leadership of a nation, it says in Romans chapter 13, that God installs, he ordains those leaders, and they were ordained for our good. But let me tell you, there's a time where God says, I don't want you to have what you want. They gave Israel their soul. God will give us what we want, and it'll be to our destruction. The leadership, when you begin to see that, you begin to see the judgment of God. I want you to see verse 16 and 17. Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet. Therefore, the Lord will smite with the scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail. Some of you can kind of pick up on that. The sexual promiscuity of a nation, the wantonness, God will bring disease when it says he will discover their secret parts. We see that over and over again. We are an immoral nation. Just the sexual decadence in our country. Sexually transmitted diseases did not slow America down. It just said you have to have different kind of protection. It was a warning of God. He said, you know what? God will give you these diseases. And we didn't slow down. We just said, you know what? We'll have a detour because we're going to get what we want. Destruction of a nation. Sexual. Just out of control. And does that not describe America? Christian. If we're not careful, we'll dominate our thoughts. Dominate our people. Flee fornication. We must put up defenses and repair our minds, renew our minds, and make sure we don't fall into this decadence that will destroy a nation and it will destroy every individual in this room. Verse 18, I want you to see 18 through 23. Removal of all luxury and indulgence. You'll see this. He says, in the day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments. Here it is. Everybody has so much confidence. You know, it's the whole, you know, dress for success. You know, when you dress better, you feel better. Okay, fine. I'm fine with that, right? But then there's just the ridiculous thing. He says, in the day the Lord will take away, just luxury and indulgence is what I've said there. So you'll see that. But in the day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their calls, their hairnets, and their necklaces with moons on them, the chains and the bracelets. Look at all this. This is just ornamentation and excess, and the mufflers and the bonnets and the ornaments of the legs and the headbands and the tablets of the perfume and the earrings, the rings, the nose jewels. I mean, nothing's new, right? You'd think nose rings were new today in the last 20 years. No, they weren't. Israel had them. 750 B.C. Suddenly we rediscovered them. It was a bad idea. Verse 22, I'm not saying nose rings are of the devil. It's just clear. I'm just saying he's going to take them away here. That's all I can tell you that. You know, I'm not saying nose rings. I'm really not. I just couldn't imagine it, right? I mean, anyway, I'm not going to go there. I don't have enough time. Verse 22, the changeable suits of apparel. We have so much. Look at our closets. Excess. The loose robe or the mantles and the shawl or the wimples and the crisping pins, the glasses and the fine linen, the hoods and the veils. And it shall come to pass that instead of a sweet smell, there shall be a stink. God's going to remove all luxury. He's going to have a rent with everything. Rather than, you know, well-set hair, it'll be baldness. Instead of these expensive robes, the stomachers, it'll be sackcloth. And instead of, you know, beauty, it'll be burning. We need to understand this, so when we see this happening, we don't finally, I'll finish with this. Just complete ruin and desolation. Thy men shall fall by the sword. And this is the last thing. You know, ultimately, when the Assyrians came in and then the Babylonians came in, the Babylonians came in from the north, too, I guess. And the men shall fall by the sword and thy mighty in the war. And then what happens? And her gates shall lament, mourn. She, being desolate, shall sit upon the ground. You know what I wish verse 26 had said? This is the tragedy. Because this is a nation, and particularly the southern kingdom, that had the truth. I wish verse 26 said, and the people looked up to God. They rent their clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes, since they had lost all their fancy clothes. And they finally understood. It was us. It's not you. Oh God. Oh God. I'm not asking just for you to fix my problem, but would you fix my heart? You see, and that's not what happened. It is boo-hoo, they cried. No repentance. Judgment comes. It's all around us. May we repent. I want to tell you, when I see a fellow soldier fall, I watch Christians too often. They just rip on that Christian that failed miserably. The older I get, judgment happen to somebody else, it ought to put us on our knees and say, oh God, clean my heart. That could have been me. I want to honor. Take advantage of the judgment of God. See it around us in small little pieces. One day, it will come in an overwhelming fashion. You know, the southern kingdom, and I'm 30 seconds from being done, the southern kingdom, they thwarted the Assyrians as the Assyrians came down and defeated the northern kingdom in Samaria, and they were going to come down and just might as well swoop on down because the real wealth was in Jerusalem. Let's get the money. God gave them victory. And they didn't permanently repent. There was some. Hezekiah was a good king. Some restoration. But it wasn't long-standing. I don't know what God's plans are for America. I just know this. My task never changes. My task, not because I'm a pastor. Your task and my task are the same. It's to lift up Jesus Christ, to glorify His name, and to honor Him. And that is a struggle. It is a battle. Truth be known, we fail more than we succeed all the time. But do not let circumstances make you think that your job has changed. I was already working on my message for Sunday, and I forgot it was Mother's Day. So I can't wait to preach the message in 2 Timothy 4, week from Sunday. And so I should have remembered it's Mother's Day. Boy, did Mother's Day just fly this year, didn't it? Like, hey, happy Mother's Day. And so I've still got to work on my message with that. I can't wait to preach the next part of 2 Timothy chapter 4. I think it'll be an encouragement to you. It'll strengthen you. But understand this. Our God is a good God. He reminds us in the middle of desolation. He reminds us in the middle of destruction. Hey, righteous ones, and you can only be righteous through the blood of Christ.